we know that we have several members sick, you know, the flu and the RSV and COVID still around. So just be careful. Don't be afraid. Just be careful and be wise as we deal with it. But we definitely hope those who are sick among us will have a speedy recovery and be able to return to the fold as soon as they are physically able to do so. Subject title this morning is Transformed by Beholding. Transformed by Beholding. And I know if you like me, I like a lot of animated movies. I like a lot of movies. And one of my favorite movies is Transformers, that whole series. I love it. I guess because I grew up on some of it, you know, with the train. I never got any, but, you know, I always liked them. I always liked those toys and everything. So I watched the cartoons, but it's just amazing how even in cartoon land, something can go from walking to another car or truck or whatever it is. So we have a little bit of an example of transforming, but the Bible talks about transforming in a different mindset. And it's something that we should all do. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to begin at verse 16. This is going to be my theme scripture for this morning. I try to do my best not to keep us long. And we're going to stop at verse number 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And it reads as such. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where that Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. For we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass in the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're not supposed to remain the same. We're supposed to be transformed each and every day to look more and more like our Savior. This is not something that you normally put off and put on, but it's a progressive transition that we all should be embarking in. And we have the opportunity to either allow it to happen or to disallow it to happen based on our actions, based on sin in our lives, based on us, what we stand, how we stand, or what we think about God's Word. But you think about, what is the purpose of a Christian life? What is the goal of a Christian life? Well, it tells us that in Romans 8:29. Let's look at that scripture, Romans 8:29. We're looking at several passages today, but I want you to know that I'm putting it in here. We're looking at it so you can find it and study it on your own, at your own leisure. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 28 through 31. And it reads as such. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, when he did predestinate, them also he called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then? Say to these things. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, Paul here lets us know several things that are going on here in this particular passage. The first he talks about verse 28, Romans 8, 28. Now, that's one of my favorite passages. I like to go and meditate on a lot. But there's so many other jewels that we can get out of this series of passages. Because we all understand that everything works together for good of those who love God according to his purpose. Notice what it says in verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow. Now this, so many folks in the religious world have taken this and run with it. See? Because that's what the Bible says. We're predestined. So it doesn't matter. God has already decided he's going to heaven or hell. This is not what it's talking about here when you read in this context. He's really talking about the fact of what his plan was for all of mankind. He did foreknow, and he also did predestinate. What did he predestinate? Who's going to heaven and hell? No, but he says this. To be conformed to the image of his Son. Understand this. It's not an option. Many folks think that they can take Jesus and have Jesus in their life without being transformed. That is as foolish as we can get. We ought to be transformed into the image of his Son. And what does that mean? I'm going to go with a little bit later on. But first I want to go with the definition of what it means to be transformed. What the word transform means. It comes from the Greek word metamorpho. It literally means to change into another form. Now, we see this in nature when we see something as furry and small as a caterpillar changing his whole dynamic DNA into a butterfly. If you've never seen that, it's amazing. I know one of the years that, maybe early years in school, we had that in our class, and we had a caterpillar that was in his womb, it was in his situation, but to understand what it went in as and what it came out of, that is nothing but a miracle from God. Now, when you think about us as Christians, that is the same way he wants to transform our lives. From sinful, wretched people like he is, like we are, to the form that we are, transforming to the image of his son. If that's not our goal, then we're missing the point. Our goal is not to warm pews. Our goal is not just to sit here. Our goal is not to treat the church as a social club. It is a transforming agent that will come into the world as sinners, continue the church as sinners who repent of their sins, and then God begins an operation on the heart of their minds. That's the way it should be. This process requires a womb in isolation, talking about the caterpillar to a butterfly. That's also symbolic of the fact that the womb is obedience to the gospel. More importantly, the water gave a baptism. But then it says this, in isolation, the setting apart, the sanctification must happen for us to really be transformed to the image of our Father. Many folks have gone into the water, but they've not separated themselves from sin and this world. Amen. You can't walk both in the world and with Christ at the same time. And if you're doubting it and that's your answer, then I can guarantee you this, you're not walking with God. Now we say it, we can even feel like it, but there's no way in the world that we can walk with Satan and God. Amos chapter 3 says this, right? How can two or three walk together unless they be agreed? You can't walk with God unless you agree that he's right and his way is right. But that process happens over time. So we don't need to give up, but if we need to make that, if we need to change course of our spiritual life and spiritual goals, it should be, in its simplest form, to be transformed into the image of his dear son. Where does this transformation start? First of all, it starts in the heart of the mind. Romans 12. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Many of us know the scripture by heart, but I'm going to read it anyway so that you'll know it's in your Bible and mine as well. It says this, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Before there's any transformation that occurs, this has to occur first. You cannot be transformed if you've not decided to give your body as a living sacrifice. Many of us don't want to sacrifice anything because sacrificing means that we may be able to have to give up sinful activities that we're involved in. We have to give up sin. But before we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, it tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, then we must decide to give our bodies as a holy, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. What does holy mean? Holy means you're set apart. Holy means you're walking in a new direction. Holy means that God's word reigns supreme. It does not mean that we don't sin again ever, because we know we still struggle with sin, but it's the blood of Christ, if we do those things, that keeps us in this holy status. You and I cannot live such a good enough life to deserve heaven. We need some help all the way through, even in judgment. Christ is going to have to close the gap for us. So this process, and notice it says here in verse number two, it says, and be not conformed to this world. Now, what does that mean? That means that when you become a Christian, your life should no longer look like the world. And if so, you and I, or whoever it may be, you're not walking with God. We're playing games. And we think it's okay. We think it's okay sometimes if we come to worship every now and then. But we go back out in the world, it made no difference in our life. We go back to doing the same thing we were used to doing. Staying in the same status, staying in the same circles, hanging out with the same people when we know what the Bible says. Let's not fool ourselves. You cannot walk with God and mammon at the same time. This is what it's telling us. And be ye transformed by the renewing and continual process of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, the perfect will of God, which goes back to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, when he says he foreknew and preordained us to be transformed into the image of his son. So God's holding up his end of the deal. My question is, do you look more like Jesus than you did yesterday? My next question is, why not? Or why? But no, I didn't make it. I ain't look like Jesus in a while because Jesus is holy. His image means I'm going to drive some folks away. His image means I may lose some friends. His image means I may have to change some of my habits. His image means that I got to put him first. First. Not 1A, not 1B. First. This is what it's telling us here. So we renew. Out with the old, in with the new. We must let his word reign in our heart and mind. Point number two. We are to begin to look like Christ. Romans 8:29, which we read earlier. Everyone completely trained will be like his teacher. We should begin to look like Jesus when we obey him and his word reigns supreme in our life. It's by default. And if we're not looking like Jesus, my question is, are you really studying and applying his word? Because that is the purpose of the word. The spirit works through the word and the word works on our hearts. And by doing so, we'll look at it a little bit later on. There's a process we're going to go through and I'm going to show you that that's what God wants for every person who names the name of Christ. So we must begin to look like Christ, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Are you looking like Christ today? Did you look like him yesterday? Did you look like him Friday? These are questions we must ask ourselves. Point number three is we are being transformed to from glory to glory. This again signifies this transformation is progressive. Paul says, being transformed. Proverbs 4:18 bears witness to the same thing. Christians should be dynamic and not static. Now, those are big words. I can use them, but I had to use my spell check to spell them. But our life should be dynamic, which means it's ever revolving, ever changing. We're moving closer to God, not static and stuck in place. We should be seeing some growth in our lives if we decide and give our lives over to being transformed into the image of his son. And again, this does not mean that we're not going to sin anymore, but we're further and further away from sin till we put it to the point we put it to death in our lives. If we're not working on putting sin to death, then I can guarantee you're not willing to be transformed into the image of his son. And most of us play games. We had a wonderful class this morning talking about that, how sometimes we play games with God. And then what happens with that is we begin to justify sin and unrighteousness in our lives. We can always find a reason to sin. Y'all know that, right? We always find a reason. Well, this person made me mad, so I cussed them out. Well, you didn't have to. Yeah, they made me. I don't understand this. You made me cuss you out. No, they didn't do anything. You can't make somebody do anything they don't want to do against their will. You chose to do it and react that way. It's a choice. So we got to be willing to grow from glory to glory, but it has to be a continual moving process towards the image of his son. You know, it's almost like that deer or rabbit in the woods that sometimes we hunt. You know, usually when a deer raises his head and gets curious, that's when, you know, he about to meet his maker, so to speak. They don't go to heaven, but I'm just using that as a symbol. But you think about it. You think about rabbits when they freeze and the hunter has them in the crosshairs, so to speak. That rabbit's as good as dead if he's any kind of shot. So when we become stagnant, we become prime territory for Satan and his fiery darts. You know, in this life, we have to spiritually stick and move. We got to bob and weave some. You can't sit still. Because sitting still is the same thing as losing ground. So we can't do these things. Point number four, we are to be transformed by beholding. Let's look at Exodus chapter 34. We're going to use an Old Testament example. Exodus chapter 34, we're going to use the example of Moses. Verse 29, and we're going to read down through verse number 34. Exodus 29, down through verse number 34. And it reads as such. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets, tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount of the, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wished not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. And when Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterwards, the children of Israel, he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Why did Moses have to veil his face? And we're going to understand that we're in a more blessed situation than anybody under the old law was ever in. So he had to veil his face because his countenance was so bright from speaking face to face with God that people knew it. My question is, can people tell that you've been with the Master? Does it look like it? Is there something different about you? Has your speech changed? Has your lifestyle changed? Can people notice that you're going into a new direction? If not, then you got to question whether you've been with the Master, because anybody who sees Christ face to face is never the same. There'll be something about you different. Many of us don't want to meet Christ face to face because reality is we don't want to stop sinning. We don't want to stop sinning. The last thing we want us people to do or Christ to do is make us feel bad in our sinful state. That's all we're worried about. Well, you made me feel bad. We need to be able to tell truth no matter who it bothers and who it hurts, not necessarily in a braggadocious way, but truth needs to be told. You got so many people in this life. One, I tell folks all the time, some of my best lessons I learned in life is when I got my feelings hurt. Because then it caused me to examine some things. I went back to the source of why I was hurt or angry in the first place. And then I had to determine there was a whole lot of truth, not a little bit, there's probably a whole lot of truth in what somebody said, but I just didn't like it. It wasn't seasoned with sugar and honey. It was just straight. No seasoning, nothing. But sometimes we need those lessons. But Moses gave us an example of this transformation that would later take place in all those who follow Christ. He glowed after speaking with God. The same should occur in us. Beholding, we can do so with an unveiled face today. We understand that? Moses had to veil his face. But Christ, when he died, that middle wall of partition, that veil that was torn from bottom to top. Think about it for a moment. From top to bottom, rather. Think about what it symbolized for us. We actually can go before the mercy seat of Christ and make our requests known to him. Under the old law, only the high priest could do it. Now, Christ is there making intercession for us, but we are the holy priesthood today. That veil is taken away. We have something that the whole nation of Israel never had. They never had this opportunity to see God face to face, only God's chosen servants, in particular Moses. They don't have it. But we have the ability to do these things. The Israelites did not experience this, but Moses did. We can look on God's glory without a barrier through the word. Are you shining in this world of darkness? Or are you hiding in the dark with the rest of them? That's something we have to ask ourselves. Why do we ask ourselves and how do we know? Point number five is we are to behold as in a mirror. Are you examining yourself? Now, many folks get upset when other folks examine them. Tell me, mind your business. Don't none of your business. Leave me alone. But that should be the last person who examines you. You should examine yourself each and every day to whether you're measuring up with the standard. Now, I know sometimes people get on your nerves, and I know sometimes it really is none of their business. But if you're not in the business of examining yourself, then we're in trouble. Most folks, when they're going on something or going out into the world, they at least look in a mirror somehow. Well, they don't look in the mirror somehow. Most of us got cell phones. We just turn that camera around. We're going to make sure we're good. Nothing's in our teeth. Hair isn't where it should be. Collar's button, right? All the things that we examine, and we don't even do that in our spiritual life to make sure we're looking like Christ. We got many of us sometimes wear uniforms to work that have certain criteria. I know, going back to my son Brandon, you think about they get fined if the socks are too low. They get fined if the pants are too high. They get fined if the jersey's not tucked in. They get fined if the mouthpiece is missing or sometimes absent. They have to clear mouthpieces. They get fined for every little thing. They get fined sometimes even for not having your shoes tied. So they have to be careful when they go out into the public to make sure they're in uniform. If it's not, it's going to hurt their pocketbook or the wallet. What about us today? When we go out to this world, are we sure that we want to look like Christ? And then second of all, Are you willing to look like Christ? Because it's going to drive some folks away. Well, you know what? I've been friends with these folks for years. I'm not saying you need to be friends, but I'm saying that you shouldn't be doing the same thing you used to do with your friends before you were saved. That's not shining like Christ. Sometimes we think it's just hanging out and doing things, but that is not shining like Christ. What difference can you make if you acting just as bad as they are? How in the world can you lead into the gospel and the gospel's made no difference in your life? They're not going to respect it. So we must be willing to do these things. The mirror shows us how we live according to God, but we cannot do it without contemplation, which means we need to meditate on it. It's not something we just breeze by. You need to look in there and see if you need to fix some stuff through God's word. And the word, the mirror is God's word. Point number six. We are to behold the glory of the Lord. This is the object of our contemplation. Moses sets the example for us. The glory of the Lord while he was on this earth was seen in everything. His birth, his life, his teachings, his miracles, his death, his resurrection and ascension. So if we're to be transformed into the image of Christ, it should be seen at work. It should be seen at play. It should be seen wherever we go out in public. It should be seen in private. If you're looking and trying to look like Christ. It's not a situation we can look like Christ on Sundays and Wednesdays, but look like Satan the rest of the week. But that's the game, the dangerous game many of us are playing. It's a dangerous game that's causing souls to be lost because what happens is, again, reverting back to our wonderful class is, then that debasement of the mind begins to start, that process. That reprobate mind that we read of in Romans chapter 1, it's a slippery slope. It's a slippery slope. And then on top of that, when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, when you get to the point where you have a debased mind, God then allows or sends you a strong delusion so that you'll be punished for it. Man, that's a bad situation. God says this, if you want to believe the lie, because it talks about in Romans chapter 1, changing the truth of God to a lie, if you want to believe that lie you're telling to yourself, I'm going to let you go ahead and believe it. But it's going to be punishment and consequences for it. Done by the conscience, okay. Now, I gave this example in class. I said, you know, sometimes God says, all right, you want to go to hell? Let's put it in overdrive. Going downhill. Let's open up all them barrels. That's what he says. Not that he does it, but because our mind so much refuses to obey God's word, then that's what happens. The glory of the Lord. And you think about this. One word that signifies glory in the Old Testament is the word Shekinah. And Shekinah was just the spirit of presence of the Lord at all times. That's what it is. Not something we put on and take off. Point number seven. I got number six on here twice. That's my fault. We are transformed by the Spirit of the Lord. One of the main purposes of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that is to transform us into the image of His Son. It works through His Word. The Spirit's main ministry was to glorify Jesus in all things. When He came in the form of angels, when He came in the Word, all of these things, it was to glorify the Son of Man, to shine a light upon it, so that we can reflect His lights as well. This is what inspired the apostles. The Holy Spirit was allowing them to testify to the glory of the Lord. He also reminded Timothy of this goal as well. Do not quench the Spirit that is within us. He did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Are you looking and allowing the Spirit to have free course in your life? Now, I'm not talking about the Spirit that you see with people falling out and kicking over people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an everyday process. We allow God's word through the Spirit to work through God's word to cause us to be more like the image of Christ than we were yesterday. And the goal should be to look more like Him tomorrow, not to stay stagnant, not this is enough, to be more and more dedicated and look like Him in all points of our life. A couple more slides and we'll bring this lesson for a landing. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 and 18, we just read that. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted. That's what the nation of Israel have opportunity to do. How can we turn to the Lord today? It is through word and the Spirit. Notice it's capitalized here, not my spirit, the Spirit. We receive life and liberty when we turn to the Lord. Now notice my little chain right here. Word, Spirit, Lord, glory. That's the process. The Spirit operates through His Word. It enlightens us. It constrains us when we obey the gospel. Then we're able to really understand who, first of all, Jesus is and what He wants in our life. And then and only then we're able to see and reflect the glory of God each and every day of our life. So that's not your goal. If you've not met this and made this, you got a problem somewhere down this line somewhere. It could be with the Word. Well, I don't like what the Word says. Well, guess what? The Word is given to us by. It is God-breathed. It's not for you and I. Some people say, well, man did it, but they were wholly inspired by God Himself. Well, how do I know that? Just look at the prophecies that came true. You don't have to take my word for it. Look at all the things they prophesied about that came true all the way down to the every jot and tittle of that word. These men, Isaiah didn't really understand who Christ was. He was led by the Spirit. So much so that we're given details of his death. David also, he knew that he was king. He knew that he was on this line that the Messiah would come through. But then he tells you things about the fact of no bones will be broken. They would cast lots for his clothes. How in the world can they do that? They were no soothsayers. They didn't have a crystal ball. Something had to lead them and allow them to expound or expose this truth that was within them. So we can trust God's word as the Spirit speaking to us. My conclusion is this. We ought to be transformed to reflect the image of Christ. This reflection should be seen in all parts of our life. And I can't stress this enough. It should be seen in all parts of our life. Social, work, hobby, church, in the world in general. Are you reflecting the image of Christ? And if not, why not? This renewal process is an ongoing operation. We all still have work to do on this. That's why none of us have arrived yet. Now, you may not do some of the things you used to do, but God still got some work and some operation on you to do, too, as well as me. I hadn't made it yet. I ain't attained. I'm like Paul. I haven't attained anything yet. It's promised to me, but I got to finish this race. I got to keep make my goal, number one, to look more like Christ than I did yesterday. Stop promising anybody. So don't point fingers. Just look in the mirror. Just look in the mirror. How do you look? How does God see you more importantly? Because He sees not only what we do, He sees our thoughts. He reads our thoughts. You can't hide anything from God. I use this example in class. I said, you know what? Most times, I got the action part. I got that taken care of. But the thought process, oh, wow. That's a whole other ball game. Maybe it ain't for you, just for me. I try to make sure my thoughts are pure, but the reality is He got some work to do on me. Sometimes I just want to strangle some folks, and I know I don't want to go to jail. I don't want no torn jumpsuit. But if you ever felt like that, if you could strangle somebody and get away with it, it would happen. I'm just being honest now. I'm an open book. If you could just do certain things to certain people, but you know that's not godly, but it doesn't stop you from thinking about it, visualizing, seeing his eyes pop out his head, seeing the veins come up in his neck and face. Maybe it's just me. Y'all pray for me if it ain't y'all. But think about that for a moment. Think about it for a moment. This cannot happen if we are not honest with ourselves. The Bible says we ought to constantly examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. It's a constant process. It's not, okay, I'm good right now. Tomorrow morning, are you going to examine yourself? Wednesday evening, you're going to examine yourself. Friday night, you're going to examine yourself. Saturday night, you're going to examine yourself. Monday afternoon, you're going to examine yourself. Because we all examine ourselves, at least on the surface, on Sundays. That's the easy part. Make this your goal in life. If you make it your goal in life to be more like Christ each and every day, you'll be surprised of how many things you can change and overcome. When that is your goal, God sends a paraclete, a helper along with you, in the form of the indwelling message of the Holy Spirit, which identifies and helps us not only understand, meditate, comprehend, but also put in action the Word of God. And then when that happens, we begin to look more and more like Christ. But we ain't got there yet. We can't give up. Well, I've been in the church for 60 years. You still ain't there yet. Still not. Well, I've done this, and I used to do that. You're still not there yet. Don't get on your high horse. Because, I mean, like I said, you may have the word that the deed's done, taken care of, but what about your thinking? Well, see, that's a different story, because as long as I don't do it right, the Bible doesn't say that. I thought of it. As long as I don't do it, you just get to sin if you thought it. Our goal is to be transformed into the image of a son. He tells us this explicitly in Romans 8, 28 and 29, but also 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 18. I want to read that again for emphasis' sake. Leave our mind with it on there because it says so many things in there that happens with us. 1 Corinthians 3, get my notes back over here, verses 16 through 18, and it reads this, "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." And that's us. It here describes us. When we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Then it says this, "Now the Spirit, the Lord, is that Spirit. These three are one, Christ, the Spirit, and God. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Where else have we heard the word liberty? John 8:32 maybe? "And the truth shall make you free." So the Spirit makes you free. The Word makes you free. The Spirit and Word are one. There we go. That's what it says in verse number 18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, or being changed, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." I hope this is your goal today. And if not, take a look in the mirror. Look at yourself. See how you look. We know sometimes we busted and messed up. We know that. We raggedy, we filthy rags. Why do we keep walking past the mirror and think somehow we're going to be miraculously cleansed? If you've not obeyed the gospel, the first part of the cleansing process is baptism. It washes away all those old sins. But then the Lord knew that Curtis was still messed up too, which gives us access to the second law of pardon, which is repentance. Many of us don't realize, if God didn't give us any other blessing but repentance, we ought to sing praises to Jesus come back. Repentance is so important for us. It first of all allows me to look accurately in the mirror to see that I'm not measuring up. Second of all, it gives me a chance to clean up. One of the things I teach my boys especially, my young ones at least, I tell them that's a threefold process. You mess up, you fess up, and you clean it up. That's life. We're going to mess up, own up to it, fix it, and then clean it up. Don't do it no more. Stop doing it. If we can apply these three same principles, I'm teaching my young boys back there, then life will be a whole lot simpler. A whole lot simpler. You mess up, you fess up, and you clean it up. That's pretty powerful. What must we do to be saved? Let's hear the gospel, believe what we have heard, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins, because it's in the Christ Jesus. But from time to time we mess up, we don't measure up. And at that point in time, repentance is in order. Don't be afraid. Don't think about anybody laughing at you. That's not their business. And the whole purpose is for us to petition God on your behalf. I don't want folks to know what I'm struggling with, but God knows. I'm not saying you expose everything. I'm not saying that. But it does make a difference. We have more folks praying for you. If you have one desire to put on Christ in baptism and request special prayer, we ask you to please stand as we sing a couple of verses of 576. 576. There's a